Well, hey, I don't know if anybody is feeling a little bit like me. Maybe this morning, it's that time of year, Halloween candy and everything. Got up this morning, put my pants on, my waistline just felt a little squeezed. Anybody feeling like that? Like Angie drying these jeans a little longer or something like that? I felt like I was putting on a pair of John Myers pants this morning whenever I was getting ready for church. We are starting a brand new series today called Aficionado, and before you start thinking we're going to bust out the Cuban cigars and talk about expensive scotch, let me read to you the definition of an aficionado. A person who is very knowledgeable and enthusiastic about an activity, subject, or pastime. An expert. So what we're going to do is, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about the Lord's Prayer. And if there's anything we as Christians should be an aficionado, an expert about, it should be prayer. And we're going to the aficionado to look at it. You know, the disciples came to Jesus and they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, they could have said a lot of things. They could have said, Lord, teach us how to do miracles. Lord, teach us to how to speak like you speak. But they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Not how to pray, but teach us to have the sense to pray the way that you pray. Jesus prayed out of relationship with his Heavenly Father. So week after week, we're gonna talk about prayer this way, that prayer is more about developing a relationship than it is about making a request. Now, if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, maybe you're skeptical, you're not sure where you stand, and I say that we're gonna talk about prayer, you probably think, oh man, I tried that and it doesn't work. And what you mean by that is you prayed, you asked God for something, and God, if you're up there, I need or I'd like, and it didn't come about. It didn't happen. Well, I think one of the things that we're gonna learn is that we can't treat God like Siri, right? He's not there for us whenever we want him, whenever we need him, and we can just throw a request at him, and he's kind of like our administrative assistant. Now, what the disciples teach us in their relationship with Jesus is that the essence of Christianity is life with God, is that we live in the lane, right, where God's going, we're with him, and it's more about relationship than it is about making a request. Now, this passage is not politically correct. There will be some things maybe that are going to offend you. Jesus is not going to get into this passage and say, hey, there's Hindu prayer, and there's Buddhist prayer, and there's Jewish prayer, and there's Christian prayer. He's going to say there's biblical prayer, and everything else that you call prayer, you call it whatever you want to, but there's biblical prayer, and that's it. And in our context, it looks a little differently. The Lifeway Institute did a study recently about the top reasons that Americans pray. Number one reason people pray, friends and family. Number one on top of the list. Second reason people pray are personal problems. And when number one and number two are the same thing, when your friends and family are your personal problems, prayer just skyrockets, right? Next thing up on the list is future prosperity, and then it starts getting a little weird. Number four, 21% of people said that they pray to win the lottery. Number five, 13% of the people say they pray for their favorite team to win a game, which means Chicago Cubs fans aren't good prayers. Next it says 7% of people pray, and this was the one that I thought was funny, 7% of people pray to find a really good parking place. Who knew? And I would just say to you, by the way, you know, when you come here, the people who volunteer for us are parking volunteers out in the parking lot. They're just that, right? They're just volunteers. They're not like professional parkers. They don't have college degrees in parking. So be nice. Just be nice to our parking team, our parking lot. If you'd like to join the team, if you've got some ideas for us, we'd love it, man. Come on. We'd love to have you join the team. Yeah, but for, you know, if you have special needs, special challenges, we'll work that out with you. We'll fix you, get you in the right parking place and all. But I think I see a lot of us that pull up on the property. You know, you've got your 13.1 sticker on the back of your van or on the back of your car where you just finished your half marathon. And then if you don't get to park right by the door, you know, you treat yourself like a persecuted Christian, right? That you have to park a little farther away and walk in. So be nice. Be nice to our parking volunteers. Let's talk about what prayer is not, okay? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, shut your door, pray to your Father who's in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. First thing is that prayer is not an audition. In our culture, the superstars are entertainers, right? Singers, actors who are up on a stage, and that's how they draw attention to themselves. Our superstars are athletes, and our athletes dab and do things like that, and that's how they draw attention to themselves. In their culture, the superstars were the rabbis. Those are the most well-known, the best teachers. Those were the guys who drew the most attention. And the way they got attention was to go to the street corners in their cities, among their houses, and they would pray loudly with lots of volume. And what Jesus is saying here is, listen, prayer is not an audition. That is not the way they should go about prayer. It's not about drawing attention to yourself. And you're like, well, Dean, we're not like that in our culture. Sometimes. I'll show you a picture up here. A lady named Martha Nagby from North Dakota. Now, she's a pastor's wife, and she was detained in jail. She was taken to jail for praying loudly in front of her neighbor's houses. And before you say, wait a minute, that's a violation of her First Amendment rights. Well, kind of. Mrs. Nagby, like I said, pastor's wife, she was going and standing in front of her neighbor's houses, and she would pray about things that they needed to adjust in their lives according to her, right? Things that needed to maybe change at their house. And so, you know, I'm a pastor. I've got a pastor's wife. So I thought, I'm going to have Angie start doing this in our neighborhood. I'm going to have her start walking around, you know, get in front of somebody's house about something I think needs to be adjusted at their house. And, you know, my wife's got that, she's from Louisiana. She's got that sweet Southern accent. You know, I can just see her out there praying, Lord Jesus, deliver them from the dandelions, Lord Jesus. Cast out the crabgrass from this yard. I think it's a great idea. I think it's got a lot of merit to it. Jesus says prayer is not, it's not an audition. Not just that, but look, we'll pick it back up in verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So prayer is not an audition. Prayer is not a competition. In their world, the Gentiles, when they would go pray to a Roman god or a Greek god, they thought they had to stand there for a long time. And so literally what they would do is they would pray everything they knew to pray, and then they would babble. Because they thought if they stood there longer, the God would answer their prayers. So they would just stand there and just babble nothingness. Because they thought if they could compete with the person who was beside them, if they stood there longer than the person who was with them, they had a better chance of getting their prayers answered. And I think for some of us, we think that the more we talk, the more God listens. When it's actually, it works just the other way. The more we listen, the more we hear God talking in prayer. Prayer is not a competition. So if it's not an audition, it's not a competition, what is? What is prayer? How do we pray? Here's what Jesus says, the first line of the Lord's Prayer that we read earlier, Matthew 6:9, our Father in heaven. Maybe the most radical thing that Jesus ever said is that you and I are to call God Father. They never would have done that in their culture. They wouldn't even speak God's name, Yahweh. Hebrew people wouldn't even speak that name of God in the Old Testament because they thought God was so high. And he is so high. And at the same time, Jesus says, you and I have the privilege to call him Father. Not just Father, not just the formal way, but this is the Aramaic word Abba, or dad. That's how you and I relate to God. I remember there was a missionary named Ken Bailey who was a missionary to the Middle East, and he after his missionary career was over, he came home to be a New Testament professor. And he said one time he was doing some teaching on this text, this passage. And when he got to this part, he noticed that some of the nationals started talking back and forth to each other. And so afterwards, he tried to figure out what was going on. And through the translator, what he learned is that a couple of the ladies said that word Abba is the first word that they teach their children. It was the first word they ever tried to encourage their children to speak. That's the kind of relationship that God desires with you and me, where we look up at him and we, in essence, call him dad or father. We have this opportunity for nearness. In essence, all of Christianity, all of your life, is God calling you back home. So, the logical outworking of that is that the level of relationship really determines the request. The relationship determines the request. Let's say you get on an elevator in downtown Columbus, and you go up a floor, and then a total stranger gets on the elevator with you. It is completely acceptable to say to a total stranger in our culture, "Hey, do you know what time it is?" Because we've all been in a situation where we needed to know what time it was, and we didn't know, and somebody else had a watch. Completely acceptable. Do you have the time? What's completely unacceptable is somebody to step on the elevator, complete stranger you've never met, and you look down, and you're like, "Hey, I really like your shoes. Could I borrow those?" Right? You don't have the level of relationship to make a request like that. So I want you to think about it in these terms, two different kinds of relationships. There's a business relationship and there's a family relationship. And a business relationship, the basis of that is what I do. It's how I perform. It's a goods and services exchange. It's a 50-50, you do your part, I do my part kind of relationship. Most of us at some point in our lives, we rent a house or we rent an apartment. And a lot of us tend to treat God like a landlord. In other words, we show up on Sundays, we drop a dollar in the offering box every now and then, and then we feel like, okay, I've done my part. I've been here, so God, you should answer my prayers. And that somehow our end of the bargain leverages God to give us what we want or what we ask for in prayer. A business relationship. The basis of it is what I do. The basis of a family relationship is not what I do, it's who I am. I'm in a family. I'm accepted in my family because I'm born into my family. It has really nothing to do with what I do. It's a long time before I do anything beneficial to my family, but I'm in from day one because I'm born in to a family. It's completely different. I know some of you are gonna say, "Yeah, but Dean, you don't know my family is totally dysfunctional." That only serves to prove my point. We're coming up on Thanksgiving and Christmas, and the vast majority of us will go spend time with our family and all of us are dysfunctional at some level, so all of our families are dysfunctional at some level. And you say things about your family that you let them get away with stuff you'd never let anybody else get away with. You say things like, "Well, that's my mom," or "That's my dad," or "That's my crazy uncle," and but you keep going back to them. Why do you do that? Because they're family. Because the basis of your relationship with them is not what they do, it's who they are, and then it's who you are. So, business relationship is conditional. A family relationship is unconditional. A business relationship is based on how you perform. A family relationship is based on who you are. And you're like, "Dean, why are you spending so much time on this? Why are you hammering this point so much?" And here's why. Because I think there's a good chance that a lot of us have a business relationship with God instead of a family relationship with God. I think there's a good chance that a lot of us think we're Christians and we're really not. That what we have with God is really nothing more than some sort of goods and services exchange where we view him like a business partner whose job is to give us what we want and make sure things are secure for us at some level. I think there's a good chance. A lot of us think we're Christians. We think we're believers, and we're not. And you're like, "Well, Dean, how do I know? How do I figure that out?" I'll give you one way, and especially as it relates to prayer. What happens when your prayers don't get answered? What happens when you don't get your way or you don't get what it is that you think you deserve or what it is that you want? I think for a lot of us, if we're honest, we say we get cold and anxious. We get cold, we don't get our way, we don't get what we want, so we just kind of put space between us and God, and we kind of get that attitude, "Well, prayer doesn't work, and I tried that, and that didn't have any effect," and for a lot of us, I think we get anxious. We separate from God because we feel nervous, we're not getting what we think we should get. Maybe that's because God doesn't love us, he doesn't like us, You know, on the one hand over here, we say, well, listen, God, I've been paying the rent and you're not giving me. And on the other side of the equation, it's kind of just the opposite. Have you ever been around somebody who didn't pay their rent? What do? They avoid the landlord, right? They don't want to see the landlord. They don't want to talk to him because they're anxious about what the landlord's going to say to them. They feel a little bit ashamed maybe by that. They feel a little bit guilty about that because they're not keeping up their end of the deal, their end of the bargain. So when you think about a business relationship, my performance determines my acceptability. I'm accepted because I perform. Family is different. I'm accepted, therefore, I want to perform. You see the difference between the two? So think what we see then is that the biblical basis for prayer, right off the bat, when Jesus starts to teach us how to pray, the biblical basis for prayer then is adoption. It's a theology of spiritual adoption, whereby God throughout all of our lives has been calling us to come home to him. To come home to him, not as our boss, not as just our leader. Is he those things? Absolutely. But ultimately, the call is to come to us as Father, to come home to him, that we are adopted into his spiritual family. In their culture, when a child was adopted, he was adopted into the family with full rights and privileges. And you've got family, you've got friends, maybe who've adopted. You don't adopt a child into your family and say, well, now listen, you better behave. If you don't, we're going to send you back. We're going to send you back to the other family. We're going to send you back to the orphanage. We're going to send you back to where you came from. You adopt them into your family just like one of your own children. And you bring them in full rights and privileges just like anybody else. And when you start to think about that, that starts to create a little bit of wonder. Think about this prayer that Jesus prays. Jesus says one time to the Father in prayer, Father, you love them. And the them is us included. It was the Christians, the disciples that Jesus was working with, not just the 12, but the broader group. Father, you love them even as you love me. And I'm gonna say that to you again. I really want that to sink in. Father, you love them. Substitute your name in there. Father, you love them even as you love me. Can you imagine that you and I, sinners separated from God, are loved, are called by God, loved just as much as God loves the person of Jesus. Just as much as God loves his one and only son, he loves you. Just as much as God wants relationship, right? He wants relationship with you. Even as Jesus is loved, so are you loved by your heavenly Father. That should create a little bit of wonder in you, a little bit of awe, a little bit of, how in the world could God love someone like me to that degree? Someone who thinks the way I think, someone who acts the way I act, someone who has the attitude that I have sometimes, and yet still God loves me. It inspired the New Testament authors in their writings a lot. I'll just give you one verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. John says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed or has shown or has laid on us. What? That we should be called the sons of God. He starts that verse out with that word, behold. In other words, wow, can you believe it? That you and I have been bestowed, have had God's love thrown on us to the degree that we become the sons and the daughters of God. I remember a couple years ago at Christmas, Christmas morning was done. We'd unwrapped presents. We were hanging with my family. And when all that stuff was over, we asked my mom to go to the piano. She played piano at our church for 20 some years. And she just started to play. And some of the kids and grandkids got around the piano and they started to sing. And after three or four songs, my dad just loves it. I mean, he just eats it up whenever we get around the piano there and sing. He loves to do that. And after about three or four songs, he just stops. And he stands up And you'll remember my dad stands up, you know, like everybody's like, whew, you know, gets real quiet. And he quotes 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And he says, behold. And his eyes get real misty. He says, behold what manner of love the Father has shown to us that we might be called the sons of God. He said, I encourage all of you to memorize that verse, that we might be called the sons. And there was this sense about him in that moment. There was this sense of wonder, of awe, of wow, can you believe this? And I just tell you that you ought to have a little bit of that sense about your Christianity, about your relationship with God. There ought to be some of that in your Christianity from time to time. There ought to be. Listen, you don't have that in a business relationship. You don't get to the end of a work week and the payroll person comes around your office and they hand you, and you're like, behold my paycheck, right? You don't have that. What do you say? I earned this. I worked for this. You see the difference between those two? So what are the implications for us today? I'll give you three real quick. Implication number one, if we're to look at God in that way, the intimacy of a father to a son or a daughter, what are the implications? Implication number one, if you're here today and you're a parent, it really speaks to the importance of your role in your child's life. They're gonna get their initial view of God through you. You're the lens for that for them. Now, hopefully their view of God outgrows you and me as they get older, but their initial view of God is gonna be seen through you. That's how they're gonna see. They're God is Father, they're gonna see you, Father, Mom. They're gonna see you through that lens. So it's real important how you lead them. I'll give you an example. Your children, as they grow up, your child is gonna go through the relational pains of life. When they're little, they argue with their friends, right? And it's all done and everybody's fine. You get back together tomorrow, nobody cares. As they get older, as you hit teenage years, as you get into college, those hurts don't go away so easily. And I would just encourage you as a parent, don't swoop in every time your child goes through something difficult and rescue them from all of the pain and try and make it all better and try and give them this perfect little existence that's always gonna go well for them, that's sterile and perfect and everything is just right for them. What I would encourage you to do as a parent is just to walk with them through it. And during those moments, during those opportunities where they do have things that go wrong in their lives, man, point them back towards God, their heavenly Father, and say to them, look, I get it. Your friend you feel like has betrayed you. God will never betray you. I get it. Your friends have maybe left you alone. They didn't invite you to whatever. God will never leave you alone. Well, you didn't go here with your friends, or you didn't jump onto this team with your friends, so maybe they're not with you. God is always with you. You feel like your boyfriend or your first girlfriend, whatever, that maybe doesn't love you anymore. Listen, God loves you no matter what. And every opportunity you get, instead of trying to swoop in and save your kids, point them back towards God as Father. Listen, we're all gonna go through, maybe you're here today, maybe you're going through something difficult today. One of my favorite teachers says this, that pressure is the thing that God uses to do everything else. I'll say it to you again. Pressure is the thing that God uses to do everything else. And I would venture to say, if I were to ask everybody in the room today, when was the time in your life, the moment, the season, when you feel like you grew the most spiritually? I bet the vast majority of us would point back to a time, a moment, a season when things were really, really tough, really, really difficult. And God will kindly use those things. No pain in our lives is wasted. And it's the same in your child's life. Parent them well, walk with them well through those moments, through those seasons. That's one implication. Second implication, and I'm gonna encourage you towards this throughout the series. When it comes to prayer, ask. The word that Jesus uses in the Gospels is to be persistent in prayer, to ask and to ask and to keep on asking. Let me give you a verse from the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 62. When the children of Israel were in captivity, Isaiah says, bother him, him being God, bother him, give him no rest until he makes Jerusalem the praise of all the earth. In other words, Isaiah says, pray, 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 pray. Don't stop asking. Like, Dean, I don't know what to ask. I'd say, ask whatever you want. Just keep on asking. I'll help you later on here in the message with some things you can ask about. But I'm going to encourage all of us during the next 5 weeks, over the next four Sundays, to pray five plus. Five plus. However you're praying, pray five extra minutes a day. Now, for some of you, that may mean you're going to go from zero to five. For some of you, that may mean you're going to go from 15 to 20. For some of you, maybe 30 to 35 or maybe more. However much you pray, I'm going to ask that you would pray five plus a day. And I want you to think about this just for a minute. What would it be like if the entirety of our local body here in Lewis Center, Mount Vernon, and Delaware, for the next 4 weeks, would pray five more minutes, all of us collectively a day? Think about all of us collectively hammering the doors of heaven, giving God no rest until he makes his name the praise of Central Ohio. Imagine what we would see differently in terms of God's activity and ways that we could join him if we were to take a step like that. I'll give you another practical step. If you've got your listening guide with you, just take it over, flip it over to the back. Flip it over to the back side there. You see that space on the back of your listening guide that says prayer requests? Every week, you have the opportunity to fill out a prayer request, whatever the nature is, whatever the sort is. You can say as much as you want or as little as you want. But you can fill out that request, drop it in one of the black boxes before you leave, and our staff prays over those requests every week. Here are the prayer requests that we've prayed over for the last 18 months or so that have been turned in. At the same time, we take these prayer requests and we have an online prayer team among our three campuses that also prays over these requests. So if you have a request, what would make a lot of sense in my mind is that you don't want just you to pray, right? You would love to have other people hammering the doors of heaven, giving God no rest until he hears your request over and over and over again. If you'd like to be a part of that prayer team, we would love for you to do that. You can take that connection card on the other side of your listening guide, just put your name on there, your email address, and write online prayer team on the bottom of it. Drop that in one of the black boxes, and we'll help get you connected to that prayer team. I'll give you another practical step. In the back of the auditorium, you've noticed for the last 6 months or so, we've had a team of folks back there. We just refer to them as our prayer team, and they pray with people at the end of a service. If they've just come to know Christ, if they're looking to take a certain step of faith in their lives, if they've got some kind of crisis going on in their lives, they take the opportunity to pray with people. If you'd like to be part of that prayer team, go to your life group leader, have your life group leader email Jeff Huff. His email address is on the listening guide. If you'd like to be part of that team, we'd love to have you. Just have your life group leader make contact with Jeff, and we'll start working out that process for you to become part of that team. Let me give you the third implication. And I kind of have already referred to it, but practically speaking, If this reality that God is our Heavenly Father is true, then we have to deal with the reality that some of us in the room today probably have a business relationship with God instead of a parent relationship with God. Some of us are trying to leverage God with our own good works, our own good deeds, trying to get God to do what we want him to do. Some of us feel like, man, I'm paying the rent, God. Why aren't you doing X and Y and Z? And maybe today you'd like to take that step of stepping into God's family. We call it salvation, where you become a son or a daughter of God. And you don't look at yourself based on your own performance, but rather you look at yourself on the basis of Jesus's acceptance, that he offers to you based on his work on the cross, based on the fact that the thing that differentiates our God from a Buddhist God or a Muslim God, right, or a Hindu God, is the fact that our God left heaven, came to earth, went to the cross, suffered and died to pay not just for the sins of the world, yes, he did, but for your sins specifically. And that is God's call to you to come home to him in a personal way. If you've never done that, I would love to help you take that step today. Let's pray together. God, we sang earlier that every lie would be uncovered by your love. And God, all of us are flawed. All of us, we have committed sins and we are sinful. We are turned towards ourselves. We're bent towards ourselves and God, what we want. And so I pray, God, if there's anybody in the room today that has never come to you on the basis of Jesus's finished work on the cross, if they've never come to you as a child, calling to you as Father, Lord, I pray that today you would help them take the very courageous step of responding to your love. As we just kind of stay in that attitude of prayer right now, if that's you, if you're here today and you don't have a personal relationship with Christ, you're not a son or a daughter of God on the basis of what he's done for you, and you've still kind of, man, you're working really hard to try and impress God, you can take that step. Here's what I'm gonna do. I'm gonna pray up here, and if you wanna pray with me right there in your seat, you can pray what I pray. You can pray in your own words if you want to. Just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for going to the cross for me. Thank you for paying for my sins. Today I want to come home to the Father. Please forgive me of my sins and make my heart clean. And Jesus, today I'm saying I want to follow you. I want to put my life in your hands. Everything I am, everything I have is all yours. Thank you for this great salvation. Now again, just kind of staying in that attitude of prayer, real personal time between people and God. So we're not looking around, we're not. But the scriptures are clear that whenever you take that step, that you don't do that alone in isolation. So I'm just gonna ask that you would allow me to be the first person that you tell you've taken that step. Just by slipping your hand up. Just to say, today is my day, Dean. Today's my day. I responded today, the gospel today. Would you do that right now? Nobody's gonna point at you. Nobody's gonna say anything. Thanks. I just put them up and take them right back down. And God, for those of us who call ourselves yours, Lord, I pray for our prayerfulness. I pray that our heart would be, God, to approach you, not mechanically, but God, that there would be a sense of behold, a sense of wonder, that we are coming to you, a king, Lord, who has everything at your hands, at your fingertips. God, help us not to be overwhelmed by the culture and an election season, and God, everything that tends to bring anxiety to us, but rather let us run to you, King of the universe. Let us bring everything to you. Our Father. It's in your name we pray. Amen.